upon a couple of conversations, email and otherwise, that I had this week, I want to talk about the possibility that we are afraid of an authority greater than us. So the question of you is, are you afraid of an authority greater than you? You can capitalize that authority, make it a capital A, or not, as you choose. It occurs to me that human beings are constantly trying to understand the cause of things. This idea of cause and effect is obviously a necessary component to us being more intelligent. If we know what causes effects, then we can modify the cause in an effort to modify the effects. If we don't understand the cause of an effect, then what we try to do, and you recognize this from the medical model, is we try to modify the effects after they've been caused. You see this with the military thinking it's necessary to bomb people in order to solve a problem, as compared to going, well, what caused the problem? What caused the problem? Now, not everybody is, based upon their upbringing, permitted to consider things like that. So the cause of bad things, you know, over the years, even as little children, we were trying to understand what caused bad things to happen to you and to me and to other people that we knew. What causes these things? Well, obviously, superstitions have played a great role in that description of what causes things. If you step on a crack, you break your mother's back. If you step on an ant, it's going to rain. And probably, oh yeah, if you break a mirror, that means you're going to have 7 years of bad luck. So if you walk under a ladder, you're going to have some bad stuff happen to you. If a black cat walks across your path, you're going to have some bad stuff happen to you. So, oh yeah, I remember those superstitions from a kid. I remember those things happening. Yep. Some people believe they are true. Somebody attributed cause to a particular effect. Why is it raining? I did step on some ants earlier today. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's cool. This idea, when we turn around and compare ourselves to other people, we go, wow, that person's better looking, richer, smarter, more popular, this or that. Let me give a meaning to that. What's the meaning to that? Well, some people are the favorites of God, and some of us are not. Oh, yeah. Has that been marketed to us? Some people are chosen, capital C, and the rest of us are not. Predestination as a Christian doctrine, I forget exactly who, maybe Calvin or others. Yep, you can prove it. You can prove it. Hardworking and really wealthy and successful, they're chosen by God. And the rest, they're not God's favorites. Like, why did that bad thing happen to me yesterday? Punishment. We get taught that. Uh-oh, I'm trying to avoid punishment. So, what's the other side of that coin? What are the causes to good things? I helped a little old lady across the street, or I avoided stepping on those ants, or the crack in the sidewalk, or, I smiled, I pretended I was paying attention in church, and that worked, and I got rewarded. So it was a sunny day on my birthday, or I didn't get rained on when I was out at the parade, and this is it, you know. If you avoid certain things, this is the other side of superstitions, then good things are going to happen to you. And maybe, just maybe, you could move yourself into that favorite or chosen category. So what authorities are we afraid of? What authorities? For me, I was afraid of my father. I can't say that I was afraid of my mother physically, but I was afraid of what she could say, because she had the capability of saying very hurtful things. My father never, ever hit me, but he did hit other people. And it's like, well, you know, I'm afraid of my father. I'm afraid of my mother. I'm afraid of teachers, and I'm afraid of people bigger than me. When I was a kid, I was afraid of people bigger than me, because they could do things to me that I couldn't prevent. I was a little boy. I said something to some kid. He threw a brick and hit me in the head. Like, he was bigger than me. He was older than me. Like, oh, yeah. Well, there's a lesson. I definitely want to recognize that people bigger than me and older than me, and in this case, more powerful than me, can hurt me. They can punish me. They could cause pain. I better be afraid of them. Now, this is not real for me because of, I guess, at least two major factors. I'm white. I'm a man, and I grew up in a small town. My father was an attorney. At one point, he was the justice of the peace, and the police were his friends. So, guess police to me were not threats. But if I had been a black boy, and my father wasn't as well connected as mine was, I would have been afraid of the police. Even today, though, you know, you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden you look in your rearview mirror and you see a flashing red light of a police car. You know you have responded physiologically. What did I do wrong? I've been caught. And the car goes zooming past you and we come back to a normalized state in a little while ago. But that surge of adrenaline of being caught by authority and the potential for punishment, a fine, a ticket, what did I do wrong, is excruciating. For people that grew up in more urban areas than the place I grew up in, the town of about 1,500 people, you have to worry about criminals. I wasn't really familiar with criminals when I was a kid. It's like everybody knew my family, and all of the kids in the family, we all looked alike, so we could be recognized. So it was difficult for us to be criminals because we were so obvious. Well, I know who you are, and I know who your parents are, and I suppose in a small town, it's hard to escape attention. So if you're going to be a criminal, you got to choose a bigger city. That's very clear. So there are people who are afraid of criminals. And you go into the city, where I lived in Manhattan later on in my adult life for 11 and a half years, I saw people terrified of the subway, terrified of crowded stores, terrified of a lot of things, because they didn't understand or felt that there were people more powerful and threatening than them in those places. Here's somebody else and something else to be afraid of. People more ruthless than you. You watch a game of sports on television, football or baseball or any number of things, and you go, oh, they're playing a game. A game has rules. It has rules at what you can do and what you cannot do. Whoops, that guy just broke the rules. They broke the rules. They broke the rules. They broke the rules. You go, some people will do things to get their way that you and I would not do. So it pays to be a little bit concerned at the minimum, or to take steps to avoid those. You don't have to be afraid of them. You just don't want to attract them into your experience. So who would we say are more ruthless than us? Well, I would say criminals. I would say certain politicians, certain corporate types, certain police, corruption in police. There's a concept. Who are other people afraid of? What other authorities? Medical doctors. I happen to be sitting in my office right now talking to you. few years, in 2005 actually, when we had the house built and the final details were being fixed up after we closed on it, a guy overheard us and he came to me and said, what do you guys do? And I explained. He said, oh, I completely believe in that. I completely believe in that. I said, why? He said, my mother was the strongest, healthiest person I ever met. And she went to the doctor, and the doctor told her she had cancer. She died in 2 weeks. She took that statement as a death sentence. She actually internalized it and killed herself with that diagnosis. It's like, why are we afraid of doctors? Because they can kill us with their diagnosis. Otherwise, we would be going to the doctor all the time, right? Doctors wouldn't be saying this. Why did you wait so long? Why did you wait so long? Dentists do the same thing. Why do you wait so long? Why did you wait so long? Like, because I was afraid you were going to hurt me with what you did and what you said. Here's an area that constantly amazes me, is the idea that authority equals royalty. Royalty. Some European countries believe their royalty deserves specialized treatment. But if you look at the behavior of those royal people and you look at where they came from, you go, we're not talking about high level of consciousness. We're talking about ordinary people doing what human beings do. And because they were born to a certain bloodline that somehow, they have determined, and the people go along with this in England and elsewhere, they're different, better than us. Back in the day, King Arthur in that time frame, the idea that being a king was a God-given right. God wants me to rule over you and dominate you, wants me to be his authority, and if I have to kill you to prove that point, I'm going to do it. As a child, I'll tell you what you were afraid of. Same thing that I was afraid of. Boogeymen. Boogeymen. What were the boogeymen? You can call them bogeymen. To me, boogeymen. Like, what is it? Where are they? In the closet? I don't know. They're in the closet? Under the bed? That's where mine were. Well, no, that's not entirely true, because there was one up on the cloud, too. This is scary. This one was not confined to a closet or under the bed. This one was up on the cloud and knew everything that I thought and did and said and didn't do and didn't say. Every kindness and worse, every unkindness. Like a super, super Santa Claus. And like a super Santa Claus, it wasn't coal in the stocking. The threat was hell. It was hell. Terrified of that boogeyman in any of those three places. Human superstition says it's a survival instinct. It makes kind of really good sense. If it's unknown, it could be dangerous. Don't walk into a dark cave person. Do not do that. You don't know what's in that cave. And if it's big and it's got sharp teeth and claws and is hungry, that could be the end of the bloodline. So be afraid of the dark. And the unknown. Let me go back to dark. Let's be afraid of dark. Dark. Yeah, if you're white, be afraid of dark people. Yeah, dark people, brown people, any color different than you, be afraid of them. Of course, if you turn around and look at all the people in jail in America, highest rate of incarceration in the world, you go, wow, they're black people and brown people. We've put the dark people in jail at extraordinary rates, whereas a white person got away with those crimes or never was caught or prosecuted for those crimes. I would say, if you're a black person or a brown person, the boogeymen you want to be afraid of are white people. Like, yeah. Some people, and it's marketed too, I think, as a distraction. And it's like, not only should you be afraid of Democrats and brown people and black people, you should be afraid of green people, aliens, aliens coming down and eating you or taking you away or killing you or whatever you. It's like, oh, yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Let's throw in some zombies and vampires. All the rage in the last X number of years, right? Zombies and vampires. Wow, let's use human creativity to create images that scare the hell, well, not scare the hell out of us, scare the hell into us. It's like, oh, yeah. Afraid of an authority greater than you. Religious dogma, right? Heaven and hell. Oh, you're not going to get to heaven. Oh, you're not going to get to heaven. Oh, I want to get to heaven. I want to get to heaven. Yeah. And then nobody really spends much time telling us how great heaven is. Well, describe heaven to me, because I'm real clear on your version of hell. You know, eternal damnation and this and that. That you've made up and have marketed. But religious dogma adds sin. I have all these rules. I'll be the dogmatist. I have all these rules, and if you don't follow these rules, that's a sin. And guess what? You collect enough of these, when you die, you're going to hell. No. Don't make me die. Don't make me go to hell. This was one of the challenges I had as a child. I was raised Catholic. When I was a kid, I don't know if it's still this way, when I was a kid, the teaching was that if you missed Sunday Mass or a holy day of obligation and did not go to Mass, that's a mortal sin, a capital M. And a mortal sin meant if you had one of those in your inventory when you died, straight to hell. Do not pass go, do not go to purgatory, straight to hell. So it was terrifying. When I was about 10 years old and we were getting ready to go to church, and my brother John said, well, we're going to go, but we're not going to church. I was hyperventilating. Oh, John, I don't want a mortal sin. I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. And wisely said, Tom, relax. Number one, you're not going to die. Number two, this is all made up. This is designed just to scare us, to make us obedient. Really, really? Promise? Yep. It's all made up. Come on. We're going to go down to the docks. We're going to sit on the docks. We're going to take the money we had for a collection, a quarter for the first one and 10 cents for the second. And we're going to buy a soda or something. Promise. Went down there. That was the first time I actually ever went to church, sitting on the dock, talking about life and the future and the possibilities with my brother John, 2.5 years older than me. Like, wow. Up to that point, the thought of disobeying, doing something wrong, being punished by that boogeyman up on the cloud was terrifying. And as a Catholic, everything was wrong. If anything was, to me, the least bit interesting, was like, I know this is a sin. This is fun. That's a sin. This is exciting. That's a sin. It's like, wow. So I had a filter on everything I looked at. Is this a sin, and how big and bad, or was it not? What a filter for a child to have. Now, today, religious dogma tells you who to hate, right? It's all the rage here in America. Hate lesbians, gays, bisexuals, Muslims, pretty much hate everybody that is not exactly like the person who's telling you to hate them. Hey, fat white guys, they're the ones telling us to hate everybody. So if you're a fat white guy, you're pretty safe if you adopt that point of view, in theory. But of course, you and I know we reap what we sow. So, you know, obeying those dictates of hate mongers, hate merchants, not a good idea. That will come back. The authority, this is what I bump into on a regular basis in coaching, when clients say, religious text, specifically the Bible. the Bible is the authority. If it's not in the Bible, it doesn't make sense. And if it's in the Bible, I have to obey it. The trouble is, everybody cherry-picks the Bible. I see the Old Testament as pre-Christ. It's a Jewish document, and it gets applied by Christians today. I'm going, that was pre-Christian. It's not Christian. That's a different time. And if Christ came to set aside the way things were being done, then you got to look at what he actually taught. Not everything that was made up by Paul and the other marketers, but in fact, what he said. Now, there's no real way to know what Jesus said, but you can take the few points about love and use those as the guiding principles of a person's life. The Quran is being used by fundamentalist Muslims to justify killing everybody who's a not fundamentalist Christian or a fundamentalist Muslim. It's like, oh. And the fundamentalist Christians use the Bible to justify killing anybody who's not a fundamentalist Christian. Like, wow, maybe we shouldn't really be afraid of those authorities. Maybe we should reconsider here. The question I ask myself on a regular basis is, if God is love, why is there so much hate in religion? Like, God is love, and we have to hate these other people. It's like, wow, you didn't even put a period or a comma after that first part of that sentence. Yes, that's true. It's like, weird. So when people are afraid of so many different authorities, and we have to interact with them, I wonder if our approach should be, oh, okay, your fears are real, you should do everything necessary to avoid triggering those fears, and we, the people that have to interact with you, we should tiptoe around those things that trigger your fear. And if your fear is triggered by something we say or do or don't say or don't do, it's our fault. Yep. And then you could hope that the boogeyman up on a cloud will punish us. You have to say, wow, this fear of authority, why is fear and obedience marketed so thoroughly, so effectively, so consistently? Human ego drives. Christ says these four human ego drives that express through the personality really dominate lower awareness human beings. They're natural, they're normal. We should rise above them, but people who don't will be living life and imposing those behaviors on us. And their behaviors will be driven by those four ego drives. Greed, which is really a variation of what I just said. There's lots of money. There's lots of money in being a fear merchant. Look at the newspapers. You read newspapers that tell you how great things are, all the wonderful things going on planet Earth. Look at the 6 o'clock news just one time, not two times, just one time, and notice the wonderful things that, well, they don't, they may throw one in as a, almost like chumming for fish. You throw a little bait. Oh, yeah, they looked at, oh, that person recovered from having a disease. And then they go right back to rapes, murders, serial killers, and whomever they want us to hate. Lots of money in being a fear merchant. And they do it because there's the lust for power and control, which is an ego drive again. The trouble for the rest of us who are subject to this is that fear reduces our intelligence. When we're under stress, when we're in fear, we're less intelligent than we would be ordinarily. Is that good for us? I got to make a decision and I'm terrified. Dude, do not be making a decision when you're in fear. Get out of fear, get back into balance, consider the options, and then from that place, make a decision. But, can you imagine, if I want to control you, I am not about to say that to you. I'm going to go, look out, the sky is falling. They're trying to kill you. They're going to take your money. The enemy is a black, brown government, red, white, pink. It's all these people. And fear makes people and animals easier to control because it makes people and animals more reactive, less cognitive, makes them dumber. Like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If I can increase your stress, you know what I can do? I can sell you some stuff. Now that you're under stress, yeah, but didn't you just cause that? No, don't mind that. Don't mind my advertising. Now that you're under stress, I'd like to sell you some more stuff because there's more sales and more profit. If I tell you your thinking and your feeling and your words and your actions are causative, and they can result in illness or happiness and health. We only have to have that conversation one time. You know, thanks for that insight. I'm going to go and work on my thinking, my feeling, my words, and my actions. Wait. I didn't make much profit on that. But anybody who told you that wouldn't be all that interested in profit in the first place. They want other forms of profit. The profit of good feelings that helps people be enlightened or helps people heal. But if I can convince you that, you know, the cause of your illness, you have too few chemicals. I need to write you this prescription. You need these supplements. You need this prescription. You need this stuff. There's mucho profit in that. Or a person said to me once after I said, I'm going to go to the doctor. He said, be careful. I said, of what? Of what? He said, well, mark my words, doctors believe in one of two things. You have too few chemicals or too many body parts. If you have too few chemicals, they're going to write you a prescription. If you've got too many body parts, they're going to recommend surgery. I laughed. I went to the doctor. He said, you need a prescription. I said, do I have too few chemicals? Yeah. And if I have a side effect, I'll write another prescription that'll counteract the first prescription's side effects. And if I have side effects to the second prescription, no problem. I'll write a third prescription. Okay. Fortunately, he didn't say I had too many body parts. Some people believe, this goes back to my early religious training, illnesses, not enough rituals. If you don't attend religious ceremonies, Sunday school or church on Sunday or this on Wednesday night or this on whatever night or this bingo or this cake thing, that's what illnesses caused by. There's a lot of profit in marketing rituals. What is the real issue here? What is the real issue when we're afraid of authority greater than us? Fear of making God angry. I'm afraid of making God angry. That boogeyman in the closet, under the bed, or on the cloud even more, I want to avoid making him angry. Now what? Oh, I market that. If you come to Mass on Sunday, you donate a lot of money to the church, and if you do this, and if you don't eat meat on Friday, and if you go to, right? All these rituals is how you avoid making God angry. And you definitely want to make, you don't want to make God angry. You definitely don't. You definitely don't. Don't take God's name in vain. Follow the Ten Commandments and a whole bunch of others that we've established since then. I'm afraid of making God angry. I'm afraid of that. And I'm afraid of angering people who claim that, well, on Sunday, God talks to me and I tell you and you better put more, right? These televangelists and not this pope. This pope seems to be a normal guy, but the previous popes and, of course, a lot of the priests and pedophiles in every religion, it's like, they're the intermediaries. They're speaking for God. That's crazy talk. What do we have to do? What do we have to do? ask ourselves a few questions? Yeah. And they all start with this. Is it possible that? Is it possible that God is only, only, only love? Christ in Christ Return says that. That's what God is, only love. God is only love. Not interested in our obedience, pulling our strings like we're puppets. And God, it is a puppet master. Is that possible? That God is not a puppet master? Is it possible that love does not punish? Oh, spare the rod, spoil the child. You think corporal punishment is a good idea? Beating kids is a good idea? Oh, yeah, yeah. Yep. We believe that. You can see that. That's dogma for a lot of people. Like, yikes. How about respect? How about expanding the awareness of the child through reasonable conversation described beautifully in Christ Returns, Reveals Startling Truth? Beautifully expressed. What if, or is it possible that you are an expression of God? You are an artwork of God. You are a creation of God. You are how God expresses itself. Oh. Now you have other choices, as we know from the ego. Nah, that's nonsense. Take what you want. Defend yourself. Kill them. If they're different, they're threats. But is it possible that you're an expression of God and everyone and everything else is too? Wow, I'll really have to expand my thinking if that's possible. Oh, man. But God the Father, God is a man. I know that. I know that from the Bible. That myth is dispelled in Christ Returns. I never really understood that. Never understood that way before I was gifted the Christ letters. God is a man? I don't get it. My mother was a woman. My four sisters were women. My girlfriends were women. My wives have been women. My daughters are women. And my grandchildren are women. I don't get it. How did, where? And then, beautifully expressed as well, in Christ Returns, like, I got it. Back in the day, women were created not equal. Back in the day, like in 2014 as well. 2014 is still back in the day when women were not considered to be equals. I just saw somebody the other day made some comment about women not being able to do significant thinking. Wow. So back in the day, today, women were not treated and respected as equals. And out of that narrow point of view, that ignorant point of view, we thought God was just like a man. And when we look around at what men are capable of on this planet, we go, holy moly, that boogeyman on the cloud, that dude is unpredictable. Holy smokes. He causes earthquakes, tsunamis, plagues, and a lot of pain. What if that's completely false? Is it possible that those myths are complete nonsense? Is it possible that we know more about cause and effect 2014? Not everybody. But some of us know more about cause and effect today than people knew 2,000 years ago, or 3,000 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, or 4 minutes ago. Yeah. Is it possible that the relevance of information changes over time? That's a trick question. No. The Earth revolves around the Sun. That wasn't always accepted. In fact, beliefs to that contrary were punished and threatened with punishment. Ask Galileo. You better renounce that, Galileo. We're going to have you killed. We're going to execute you because that's not what we believe. Well, you know what? You and I now know the Earth is not really flat. Nope, folks, it is not flat. And I got good news for you. The moon is not made out of green cheese. I have bad news for you. The Easter Bunny is not coming on Easter Sunday. And the good news again, Santa Claus is not going to get stuck in anybody's chimney next December, which is, if that was a worry for you or any child, let me just say, it's okay. You can set that worry aside. And we go, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, those sets of beliefs have changed over time. Is it possible that people can be more aware this century than in past centuries? What causes illness? I guess it's no longer God's punishment. We blame it on things we see. I see a lot of political stuff, so I know Obama's the reason for illness. But some of us think maybe that's not true. Is it possible that fears should be healed instead of honored? I have this fear. Don't do anything that's going to activate my fear. Yeah, but that's a superstition that you acquired when you were a child. I know, but don't do anything that's going to threaten that. Reminds me of something I saw about a year ago. And the legislature in Texas passed a law that outlawed rational thinking from the school curricula in Texas. But we don't want to teach kids rational thinking. And the reason why? Because we don't want them challenging their parents' viewpoints. Well, that to me is a scary, scary concept. We don't want the children to be more aware than the parents. We don't want growth, intellectual, spiritual, mental, and emotional growth to occur in our children. Okay. Let's not move to Texas. Is it possible that God wants you to be more aware? Do you have a capacity for growing spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically? Can you think? Can you grow? Can you improve your understanding? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes. Not one of us spoke English when we were born. Like, yeah, that's right. How did that happen? Well, if we speak other languages, Bulgarian or French or, in my case, Spanish, yeah, it's like, I wasn't born with that. Where did it come from? We grew our awareness of another language. Oh, you think that was designed in us? I think it was designed in us. So maybe because it's designed in us, God does want us to become more aware. What if God is present in everyone, in everything? And if God is love, it's like, and God is in me, what do I do with the hate that I've been trained into? What should I do with the hate? Let it go. It doesn't belong to me. It was not what God designed. It's what the ego designed. Is it possible that our responsibility is to love everyone and everything, including ourselves? When we learn to hate ourselves, that's our self-concept. I hate me. You'd think it might be easy for us to hate the neighbors or the other people or people who look a little bit different than us or sound a little bit different than us. You think? If we had that responsibility to love ourselves and everyone and everything else, I wonder what would happen. I was in theology class my third year of college, and I was told, your job is to believe, not think. That's when the argument started. I rushed up to the front of the room and started yelling at the Jesuit who made that statement. I was not self-controlled. I was not self-controlled. Like, don't think. How crazy is that? Is it possible that thinking is our way of honoring God? Is it possible? What if we rewrote the section of the Bible talking about the ten talents, and the talent was the ability to think, the ability to grow our awareness? Oh, you didn't grow your awareness. I'm not happy with you. You grew your awareness. Good for you. That's why I gave you the capacity to grow your awareness. It makes more sense to make that parable about the talents be about thinking and awareness than it does about money. But, as you know, money has become the God for a lot of people. Is it possible, and I know you believe it's true, and I do too, is it possible that God can communicate with people directly nowadays? Could he have spoken through Christ consciousness to the recorder? Is it possible that divine consciousness could speak through Christ consciousness to the recorder nowadays? Or other people who are spiritually aware and conscious so they can receive? One of the problems with stress, of course, is when we're under stress, when we're in fear, we're in self-protection. It's like disabling our antenna. I can't get you. I can't hear you. I can't feel you. I can't see you. I can't know you. Yeah, well, let's handle the stress rather than taking a prescription. Let's handle the stress. Come out of that self-protect mode into the growth mode. So these Christ-like figures that have existed periodically throughout history are the ones who have received this communication from the divine and try to... People, I'd like to deliver this information to you. Like, oh. So I don't actually have to be afraid of authority? No, because it makes you dumb, but don't be afraid of authority. Oh, okay. I'm going to reach out in thought and feeling to divine consciousness and ask for enlightenment. Good idea. I'm going to work at trying to understand and experience the source of my being. Good idea. What should I be afraid of? You do those two things, there's nothing to be afraid of. The promise is growth, nutrition and nourishment, healing, protection, fulfillment of need, work, survival. Oh, yeah. That's right. Money and the Bible have replaced the golden calf as an object of worship. Oh, that golden calf, that's a bad, bad thing. Hold on a second when I put the dollar bill up there, or put gold up there, or put the Bible up there. That's what I'm going to worship. That's what I'm going to... What about love? No. Reaching out in thought and feeling to divine consciousness and asking for enlightenment makes you and me the authority. We create our lives, our health, our happiness, or anything else, desirable or not, by that. We are the authority. We were designed to be the authority because we're an expression of the divine. Reach out. I would like to end this service with a prayer. This is the pluralized version of the prayer from Letter 8 in Christ Returns Reveals Startling Truth. Father, Mother, Life, you are our life, our constant support, our health, our protection, our perfect fulfillment of every need, and our highest inspiration. Over the last several months, the more I say that, the more I think I'm talking to myself. It's like I'm talking to myself. The latter part of the prayer seems less like that, but Father, Mother, Life. We ask you to reveal the true reality of yourself to us. We know it is your will that we shall be fully illumined, that we may better receive awareness of your presence within and around us. We believe and know that this is possible. We believe that you protect and maintain us within perfect love. We know that our eventual purpose is to express you. As we speak to you, we know you are perfectly receptive of us, for you are universal, loving intelligence, which has so marvelously designed this world and brought it into visible form. We know that as we ask you to speak to us, we are sending out a consciousness searchlight into your divine consciousness, and as we listen, you will be penetrating our human consciousness and coming ever closer to our increasingly receptive minds and hearts. We commit ourselves and our lives into your care. Thank you. It is so. Amen.